Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. If you don't already know, on Wednesday nights, for a long time, I think over 2 years, we have been studying in the book of Acts, verse by verse. I encourage you, if you've never come to our midweek services, you've never attended, I encourage you to give it a try. First of all, you're going to be very encouraged by what you see here happening with the kids. We have a bunch of young people on Wednesday night. We work at it. We try to get them here and teach them and plant the seeds of the gospel. Sometimes there's over 100 children be here on Wednesday night. And of course, we have a pretty good adult crowd as well. But you'll also, I think, be encouraged by the way we study the Word of God on Wednesday night. For now 2 decades, we have always taken a book, a New Testament book, and gone line by line, verse by verse, through that book until its completion. And it's that kind of in-depth study that will nourish you. And we're always brief, 15 to 20 minute study. We don't keep you long. We know it's midweek. You need to get your rest. But you ought to give it a shot. And so we've been going through the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 25 on Wednesday nights, but we're going to back up here and go to Acts chapter 2 today, and we're going to look at the early church when it was fresh and exciting. The church was on fire for the Lord. They were a very effective church. They were a contagious church. They were a force to be reckoned with, this church. Powerful, living, enthusiastic group of believers. And everything that you see in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and the surrounding chapters of the early churches, are the things that we want to see in our church, the things that we want to have happen in our church, and they can happen today if we will only put ourselves in the position that the early church was in. Okay, so let's get right to it. The Apostle Peter, he's the leader of the bunch at that point. He's the one doing the preaching and the teaching. And in verse 14, he begins a discourse, if you will, or he begins to preach to those that are assembled there. And for 25 verses, he brings the gospel message. And then so we'll begin in verse 40 and just kind of see what the results are. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, "And with many other words did he," Peter, "testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that received the word were that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto the church 3,000 souls." Can you imagine that? 3,000 people accept the Lord. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all they that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so we can only imagine the level of excitement among God's people when, first of all, you in one service you have 3,000 people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have the blessing of being a part of such an event, to be involved in a church family that was so vibrant and spirit-filled and impactful. It was a church that didn't just grow, it exploded with growth. And so that had to be just an unbelievable experience to be a part of that. But here's the question. Why doesn't it still happen today? Why do we not see that today in today's church? We still have the same gospel message. We still serve the same God. We still have the same Holy Spirit alive and active in the lives of God's people. And there are still thousands of people out there that need to be reached for Christ. So why don't we see that kind of power, that exciting, effective activity in God's church today? Well, maybe we can dissect these verses just a little bit and get an idea and find out. By identifying what things were present in that church that made it powerful, maybe we can identify the things that might be missing from the church today that make us less powerful. And folks, in doing this, I'm not in any way, form, or fashion trying to criticize or belittle our church or any other church, as much as just to look at the facts and see what it is that made them so powerful. And the first thing we find out about the early church, we see in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added unto the church." The church was growing numerically. Now, what does that mean when it says that the Lord added to the church? What constitutes addition to the church? Is it when a person's name is added to the roll? No. Names, when they're added to the roll, are just a name. What have we gained if we simply have an individual come forward and join our church, particularly maybe by letter from a recommendation from another church, or learned by statement, joined by statement of faith, or whatever the case may be, and if they join and they put their name on the roll, and that's the extent of it, then what have we gained? That's just the bookkeepers can do that. We've just put a name on a ledger, a mark in a column, or a mark on a piece of paper that is to no avail, because that mark or that name is inanimate. It's not felt. It's not understood. It's not heard. It's not seen. It doesn't move outside of the bindings of that book. So what good does that do? The church is the body of Christ. A body, a living body that Christ is the head of. And it means that the parts of the church move and they function. Parts are seen and they're felt and they're heard and they're exercised and they're strengthened and they're developed. And so to truly add to the church is to have people connect, to have people be present and involved and known and understood and active. That's when somebody is added to the church. The church membership roll may tally up to the thousands, but that's no measurement at all if there's no activity. You see, you get people to join ranks with the body of church, to become something that's present and moving and active. So how does that addition happen? We see in the latter part of that verse, it says, "And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." There's the key. You become a part of God's church through salvation. The true definition of church is, it comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means assembly, but it's not just any assembly. In the context of New Testament scripture, it means the assembly of believers, assembly of people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, assembly of born-again Christians. You see, our job is to see that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their sins be forgiven, and they're made right with God, and when that happens, the Holy Spirit of God lives within their heart and their life and dwells within them, and then they're spiritually alive, and when they're spiritually alive, then they have the ability or the capacity to function within the body of Christ. So they're truly added. They're an active, living body part, if you will. They have what it takes to move and function in the church. And friends, there's nothing more important for us to be doing than reaching lost souls for Christ. That's what animates the body of Christ, is Christians. Not bodies in the pews, but Christians in the house of God. Active Christians. That's what animates the body of Christ. Spirit-indwelled people are what make up the church. And it's not just about numbers of people. It's about numbers of true believers. Folks, there are churches that have numbers but don't have life. They have bodies in the pew, but they don't have spiritual zeal or animation, if you will, because the people are not saved. We could fill this house with people, but only the people who are saved and truly born again will be a vital part, an active part of the actual church. Worship is important. Prayer is important. Praise is important. Fellowship is important. Service is important. All of these things, teaching and preaching is important. All of these things are important, but those are things for believers to be doing. If we're not believers, then we can't truly accomplish those things from week to week. Those things are signs of life, okay? There's no better sign of life, though, than additions. You see it in everywhere you look in nature. You see, new growth is proof of life. Just because we worship here and we sing here and we praise the Lord and we preach and we teach and we have sweet fellowship, one of the most loving group of people in the world, okay, that's the sign of life, yes. But there's no greater sign than growth. You see it in nature. The trees bud and they bring forth new leaves, new branches. It's signs of life, is it not? Every spring, my cows bring new calves. Signs of life. Birds lay eggs and hatch new chicks. It's signs of life. The daylilies that I planted nearly 20 years ago on that end of the church down there are still alive today, and every year they bring new buds and new yellow flowers. Signs of life. We even see it in our young families. They add new babies, and that's signs of life in the family. Signs of growth in the family. Life is displayed through addition. Every person here should be in the business of bringing souls to Christ. I'm talking about not just witnessing and sharing your testimony of what Christ has done in your life, and that's very important, and we all ought to be trying to do that, but also just getting people to the house of God. Every person has a realm of influence. Everyone has family members, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, teammates, friends that they have influence over, and it should be our mission to go out and bring those people to church. Brag on your church. That's a good thing to do. If your church, if you like your church, you love your church, and you ought to love it. And if you don't love it, you really ought to find a church that you can love. And that's most preachers wouldn't say that. They say, stay anyway. No, I don't. If you can't love your church, don't stay. Go find a church you can love. Because you ought to love your church. Because it's the body of Christ. It's God's house. It's God's people. And so, love your church. And then brag on your church and tell people about your church and invite people to your church and target people. Make a list. Get in your mind people you would like to get to the house of God and then target them and then check off the list, if you will. Whatever it is, but get people to church. And I know what you're thinking. Maybe you're saying, well, I thought you said numbers didn't matter. I thought it wasn't about adding people to the row. You're exactly right. But getting people into the pews gets them under the sound of the gospel. And when you get people under the sound of the gospel, it's a means to the end. Inviting is a means to an end. You get them under the sound of the gospel, and it may be one sermon, it may be two sermons, three sermons, or 300 sermons. We don't know till that person responds to the gospel message. You see, it's up to God to do the saving. And so we don't know how many sermons it's going to take. Our job is to get people into the house of God. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, it was in a parable, but Jesus said this. He says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. What a verse. Compel them, highways and hedges. That's talking about go out into your everyday life and work amongst people, bringing them to the house of God. We are responsible to get out and beat the bushes and bring people to God's house and fill God's house. And I challenge you to leave here with that agenda today. There's no better time to do this than right now. We're 3 weeks away from Easter. And folks, you can get people into to God's house on Easter when you can't get them there any other time. And so no better time than to leave here today with a person or persons in mind that you want to go and find and try to get to your church. And when you do, don't give up. Now, don't be obnoxious, okay? That doesn't work either. But be persistent, pray, invite, be persistent, and try to get them the house of God. And you say, well, that's not going to save them, but it's not our job to save. It's the gospel that will save them, hearing the gospel message. And I have learned, and this is a fact, the first step is the most difficult, okay? Getting a person to the house of God one time is the most difficult task. Once you get past that hurdle, most of the time they'll return on their own. they'll feel comfortable to do it. Years ago, I could have counted on one hand the times I had been in church growing up, okay? I wasn't a church-going young man, okay? But when, in 1988, when my friend Tony Sparks started inviting me to church, he was working, day working the same ranch I worked on, and he was persistently inviting me to church, finally got me there one time, and you know what? The second week was easy. I went on my own, and that's when I got saved. So am I a proponent of believers inviting others to church? Absolutely I am, because I'm here today because of it. Many of you are here today because of that. Go out and invite. But there's a second step that must be in place. We must make sure that our church is an environment that God would want his children born into. You know, after all, it's God that does the saving. We can't save anyone. And so God says who is saved and where they'll be saved. People are born again because of him redeeming them. So we should make sure our church is the kind of family that God would want his new child born into. Think about that for a moment. If you and I were having a child and we knew we were going to put that child into the care of others, wouldn't it be important for us to make sure the people, the environment we were placing our child into would be a good environment, would be conditions that were caring and loving? We dare not put our kid in our young child into some place that wouldn't feed them or nurture them. We just wouldn't do that. We wouldn't want to be putting our child into a cold, uncaring environment. We wouldn't expose them to harshness and critical and abusive situations. We wouldn't let them go there. We wouldn't want our children to go to some place that wouldn't attend to their needs, where it wouldn't get. Our child wouldn't get proper nutrition or proper protection or proper love. You wouldn't place your precious newborn into harmful conditions, would you? Well, if a church is cold and a church is indifferent and uncaring, no wonder they don't see souls saved. If a church is, why would God? He'd say, oh no, I'll let them be saved over in this church. That church won't care for them. Why would he do that? If a church doesn't bring the Word of God and doesn't feed the people the Bible, then I can see why people are not converted there. If the church is backbiting and gossiping and there's hatefulness and mischief and fussing and fighting, it makes sense that souls are not going to be added to that church. If you were God, would you put your child there? No. You'd look around for another place to have your child cared for. Folks, I don't want God to ever say, nah, Bible Baptist won't do for this new child. I'll have to find someplace else for them to be saved in. I don't want that. It's a sad shame that God probably has to say in some cases, you know what, I can't have my child born over there because he's black and they might not welcome him. Or it'd be a sad thing for God to say, well, this one's kind of awkward and a little bit different. He needs a lot of patience and he won't get it there. I better take him over here. Or this child, she's very fragile and she's very weak and they just won't care for her there. That's a sad thing. You know, a family of God is very unique in that it's the only place where you're born and you already have a past. See what I'm saying? Our new birth is not, I mean, our first birth is not that way. With our first birth, we're brand new. Everything's the beginning, okay? But when you're born again, it's different. You're born again, but you have a past already. So people are born into the family of God that already have some baggage. They have history. They have mistakes. They have failures, misfortunes. Sometimes there's been abuse and neglect and wounds and injuries and hurt and pain. Don't you think God takes special care to place those with those wounds and injuries into the right place where they'll be nurtured and cared for? I guarantee it he does. I guarantee it he does. And I'm going to tell you, folks, and you just need to know this, but if you ever want to see me freak out and flip my lid, you see abusive sheep in the church. Someone that's hurting other people. Someone that's hindering other people. Someone that's keeping other people from wanting to go to church. And I'm telling you, folks, as a shepherd or under shepherd, if you will, that's one time I will swiftly take action. Because it should never be so. Every person that we have no business policing the lives of other people. We have the business of bringing the Word of God, nurturing one another, and letting the Word of God do the cleaning, okay? We do the fishing, let Him do the cleaning. And I'm telling you, folks, you just need to know that. God is going to find places for His children to be born that will take good care of them. And I want to be the church that's the kind of family, the kind of house of God or assembly of believers that God says, oh, I love to have kids saved in that church because I know they're going to be fed the gospel. I know they're going to be loved on. They're not going to be picked on. They're not going to be bullied. They're not going to be rejected. They're not going to be turned away from, but they're going to be cared for. Here's what you got to know when I'm done. The key word there is daily. Notice verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Daily. You know what that means? It means you and I need to be praying daily. If we're going to have daily additions, daily activity, daily growth, then we will need to be daily type people. We live Christ daily, not just Sunday morning, but we live daily. We encourage daily. We nurture daily. We teach daily. We care and love daily. We're patient daily. And so my challenge to you, and I don't know how it's going to go because I hate to lock myself in on Sunday mornings, but I would like to dissect this a little further next Sunday. We'll see how that goes. But what we need to walk away from here with is one thing, three things rather. First of all, don't let your name be added to the church just in the way of adding it to a column or a book, a membership roll. Make sure that yours is a joining or an adding to the church that is a living, moving, functioning, active part of the body. Okay? If you're not already, not too late to start. That's only going to happen if you're saved, okay? If you're not saved, if you're not born again, then you need to be saved, and I can help you with that, okay? But when you're saved and you're born again and you're a part of the body, then be active, be doing something. The second thing, leave here today. Right now, get in your mind. Somebody, one person, two people, a dozen people, whatever the case may be, that you're going to go try to get to the house of God in the next few weeks. You're gonna be kind and encouraging, and you're gonna approach them and say, "Hey, would you just come visit our church one time?" And don't give up until they do. But it can be multiple people. The third thing is, and then we'll stand, is make sure that within everything within your power, that you help make sure that your church and this family of God is one that somebody God would want His children to be born into. You see what I'm saying? That you're the kind of caring, loving, consistent Christian that God would want His child, His new child, fragile new child, to be exposed to. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to baptize in just a few moments, but not